I have a confession. You know, when you're planning a service like this, you should try to select hymns, for instance, that kind of go along with the message for the morning. And we do that in part, sometimes more than others. And I was reminded again as we sang the Comforter Has Come that the Spirit is way ahead of us in our walk with Him, that He leads us even though we don't know we're being led. And I think that's a lesson that every Christian has to learn, that in spite of the fact that we think we're running our own lives, we really aren't, that He is, as a believer, being obedient to the Lord, that He is really directing our lives, and He's doing that through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what that song says this morning, and as an example of that, as I work with Gary every week on selecting the four hymns or music that we sing that Sunday morning, and as I was singing through The Comforter Has Come, and even the first hymn that we sang, I was reminded again of how many times in both of those hymns, the theology that you read there, written by this hymn writer so many years ago, fit perfectly with some of the things in Romans chapter 5 that we're going to talk about this morning. And that wasn't by design, my design. That was more by His design. I just wanted you to know that. That's my confession this morning, that God is sovereign and He works in accordance with His will, not Cliff's necessarily. Okay? Amen to that? Yeah. We have, as you know, for a number of weeks now, been studying justification by faith. Justification by faith. That transaction that God takes in our lives to make the repentant and believing sinner to be justified in His sight, or made right in His sight, or just as if he had never sinned. Hard for us to understand that, but that's what He does transactionally when we come to faith in Christ. He makes us just as if we had never sinned. In chapter 4, we were given Abraham as an illustration of justification by faith. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, Romans 4:3. He was declared righteous in God's eyes because by faith he believed God's promises. And to quote one of the commentators, for the Christian, when we define justification, we mean that in God's courtroom, regardless of what we've felt, thought, or done, we've been declared officially righteous when we come to faith in Christ. It's the truth that I, as a sinner who is on the outs with God, separated from God and without hope in this world, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that I can be made right with Him by believing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that by repenting of my sin and believing in Him alone, He will save me from the eternal hell that I deserve, fully deserve. And in that transaction, give me the eternal heaven that I don't deserve solely on the merits of who? Solely on the merits of Christ. Christ's righteousness imputed to me, and my righteousness, my unrighteousness, my sins, past, present, and future, imputed to who? Jesus on the cross. By faith in Him, I am, in the words of Colossians, I am rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And in 1 Peter 2, 9, out of spiritual darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light. That's what happens transactionally with us when we come to faith in Christ. Making me, in God's eyes, just as if I had never sinned. A justification that is biblically, always in Christ. Always in Christ through faith in him. Romans 3, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 2. And I have to add that in your bulletins, as always, there is a general outline of what we're talking about this morning. So with all of these verses there for you, if you want to be a good Berean and take that home and read through those verses, you're sure welcome to do that. That's what they're there for. In a court of law, if a judge declares someone not guilty, that means that they are vindicated of all charges. In the eyes of the law, in regard to that charge, nothing can be held against them or is punishable. And it's the same for Christians who have come to Christ in repentance and faith. Nothing in God's court of law will ever be held against the believer or is punishable. That's why we say, as far as the east is from the west, so far shall my sins be cast away. Why? Because how can that happen? Because the judgment of God due that sinner, me, you, the punishment of God's wrath due for every sin I have or ever will commit was poured out on Christ that day on the cross. It was there in Christ that I was satisfactorily punished for my sins. So for me, there are no sins left to be punished. They're gone. To the depths of the sea to be remembered what? No more. No sins left to be punished, not one. So it seems to me that if that's true, and it is biblically, I should have an amazing peace with God, first of all, which is exactly what God promises every believer, and that's where we'll start out this morning in Romans 5, 1, declaring that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my hope this morning is this, that you'll leave here with a better understanding of justification by faith. Justification by faith, but more so of Christ. As Charles Spurgeon once said, "It is not the doctrine of justification that does my heart good. It is Christ the justifier that does my heart good." So let's look this morning at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and I'd ask the congregation to stand at this point for the reading of the Word of God. Romans 5, reading this morning the entire 21 verses. And as I read, if you would, look for some of the results or the benefits that God has given to believers as a result of their having been justified by faith. There are many here in this chapter, but in our message today, I'll be touching or pointing out just eight. Then over the next 3 weeks, Bob will be covering this chapter in more detail. So follow along with me, if you would, as I read Romans 5, verses 1 through 21. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our what? Tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also celebrate in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not counted against anyone when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the violation committed by Adam, who is a type of him, Christ, who is to come. But the gracious gift is not like the offense. For if by the offense of the one, Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one, Adam, who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one offense, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many offenses, resulting in justification. For if by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one offense the result was condemnation to all mankind, so also through one act of righteousness the result was justification of life to all mankind. For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam's, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the offense would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded what? All the more. So that as sin reigned in death, so also grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You may be seated. It would be interesting for you to go back through this sometime this next week and just count the number of times that you see the word through in this passage. Through. Through Christ, through Adam. It just appears constantly throughout this whole passage of Scripture. What we've just read is one of the most important passages, I think, in all of Holy Scripture. It is extremely important for those of us who are believers. Although we continue in Paul's overall theme of justification by faith, there are other related themes here as well. The security of salvation in verses 1 through 11. Adam and the reign of death and the imputation of Adam's sin to all men in verses 12 through 14. And then, thirdly, Christ and the reign of life and the imputation of Christ's life to all who believe in verses 15 to 21. But since our message this morning is intended to be just an overview of this chapter, I've chosen to point out to you eight results or eight benefits or eight effects, we could say, that God brings to the believer when he is justified by faith in him. So eight benefits, we could say, that result from the saving faith in Christ that justifies that believer before God. And I'd like to set that up with verse 1, where Paul writes this. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, what's the next two words? We have. Having been justified by faith, we have. And it's that we have that I'd like to look at this morning. What is it that we've been given by God's grace in this relationship that we have with him that has resulted from our being justified by faith? Or you might say these are the effects or even the benefits of justification. There are more than eight here in this chapter, but for the sake of time, we'll see if we can get through those eight this morning and leave the remaining for Bob in the coming weeks. Incidentally, Bob will be bringing the message for the next 3 weeks as he tries to cover all that is in this chapter in 3 weeks, which will be quite a chore. This is a very, very important chapter in God's Word and in Romans. So let's begin, first of all, with peace with God. Peace with God. The first benefit of being justified by faith in Christ is peace with God. Look at verse 1 again with me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer, the enmity, this relationship you had with God before you were saved has ended. If you're a believer, you have been reconciled to him on the basis of faith in his Son. Many years ago, you may recall the song written by the Gaithers entitled, "It Is Finished." We probably all sang that song. It spoke of the war between God and the forces of darkness, the war for the souls of men. And it went like this. There's a line that is drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging to gain a man's soul or its loss. On the one side march the forces of evil, all the demons, all the devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries, "It is finished." Next line, "The battle is over." It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Yet in my heart, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. These were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Oh, but then I heard the King of the Ages had fought all these battles for me. And that victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise his name, I am what? Free. Now, praise his name, I am free. So for those who will come to Christ by faith, the war will be over. Jesus came to bring peace. Peace with God. Peace between a holy God and sinful man. He came to seek and save that which is what? Lost, Luke 19:10, and to make peace through the blood of the cross, Colossians 1:20. And it was the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6, that one we use at Christmas time all the time, who prophesied that a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Prince of Peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. And when we have been justified by faith in him, we have peace, Paul tells us in this passage. We have peace with God through him. The war between God and you is over when you come to faith in Christ. Second result or benefit of being justified by faith is grace. Grace. Look at verse 2. Through whom Christ, we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this what? Grace, in which we stand. We have been introduced through Christ into this special realm of God's grace in which every believer now stands. His grace is the very reason that we have faith. Ephesians 2, it was even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 5 through 8. So, as a believer, because of Christ, we stand in God's grace. Paul says, It is through Christ that we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And it's not just grace, but as we read in Ephesians, it is an amazing grace. Was it John Newton that wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace? He understood how amazing that grace was. Romans 5:20 describes it as a grace that abounds more and more. Where sin abounded, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And were it not for the gift of God's grace given to every believer, we could never experience that peace with God that He promises in verse 1, the peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4:6. So then, the second benefit of being justified by faith is that through Christ, we have been introduced into this grace in which we stand as a believer. Not just grace, rather grace upon grace upon grace, boundless, unending grace. Excuse me. So thirdly, having been justified by faith, we've been given, in fact, we celebrate an eternal hope, an eternal hope. Look at the last of verse 2. The last of verse 2. We celebrate in hope of the what? Glory of God. We celebrate in hope of the glory of God. MacDonald writes that we joyfully look forward to the time when we will not only gaze on the splendor of God, but will ourselves be manifested in glory. We can't fully comprehend the full significance of that hope here on earth, nor will we ever get over the wonder of it throughout all eternity. So when Karen and I retired some 10 plus years ago, we decided to read through John MacArthur's book called The Glory of Heaven. I don't know whether you've ever read it or not, but it's a good read. And we did that a half a chapter a day until we finished that book. And I can't tell you how many times during that period that we looked at each other in absolute wonder about what the Bible has to say about heaven. And pretty much our only thought then was, we want to go there. And we want to go there now. It's not like the song that says everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go there now. Our reaction was just the opposite. We wanted to go there, and we wanted to go there then, now. Well, it's been 11 years since then, and we're still plugging along, waiting for that period of time. We all need, as believers especially, we all need that eternal hope that comes through a relationship with Christ. Without it, we are what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15:19, that if in Christ, this is what Paul said, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be what? Miserable. Pitied, miserable, pitied. So the apostle is perfectly right here when he says that we celebrate, we take great joy in hope of the glory of God. And let me remind you again that this place, as one preacher called it or described it, this upholstered sewer of the 21st century, is not our home. The writer of Hebrews says, we do not have a lasting city here, but we are seeking the city which is to come. As it is said of that great cloud of witnesses who were so faithful, they died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear they weren't looking for a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country which they left, like Abraham, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 11:13-16. So, Paul says here, having been justified by faith, we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. Fourthly, tribulations. Having been justified by faith, we have tribulations. Look at verse 3 with me. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations. And you say, what? I didn't sign up for that. And I think a lot of Christians didn't sign up for that. Nobody told them about that. Well, if you've been around this church very long, that truth won't really surprise you because you've heard it taught many times from this pulpit. For Paul goes on to say in verses 3 and 4 that tribulation brings about what?
Patience.
Yeah, patience or perseverance. And perseverance brings out what? Proven character. Proven character, and proven character brings out what? Hope. There's a progression there in a Christian life. Simply put, tribulation is profitable for a Christian. It is a gift from God to strengthen our faith and to build God-like character and hope in us. All of us will suffer tribulation. And if you're doing your part as a believer, you'll suffer persecution as well. That's no secret. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are those who have been what? Persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad in your persecutions, for your reward in heaven is what? Great. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf. Also to suffer on his behalf. And from James 1, 2 through 4, that familiar passage, considered all what? Joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then there's 2 Timothy 3:12. All who want to live godly in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Amen? Amen. So, as believers, that's the deal. We can't escape this. Though difficult and hard to endure, we will never be separated from the love of Christ. So in all of this tribulation, in all the persecution, and you think back to the first century, and you think about those who are listed in Fox's Book of Martyrs, all of those who suffered this kind of persecution and travail in their lives, never, ever, ever separated from the love of Christ. So fourthly then, having been justified by faith, we have tribulations. But it's tribulations that work for our spiritual good and for God's glory. Fifthly then, the love of God. Having been justified by faith, we have God's love. Look at verse 5 with me. Hope does not disappoint because the what? Love of God has been poured out within our hearts through who? The Holy Spirit who was given to us. Having been justified by faith, we have the love of God in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, given to us. Love the word given there. Given to us by whom? By the Father. Scriptures teach that gift was given to us by the Father, a gift from the Father. The love of God given to us is an unmerited gift to each one of us, given to us solely on the merits of who? Christ and his sinless life and his sacrifice. That verse brings so many other scriptures to my mind. Colossians 1:27. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in John 14:16 and 17, Jesus told his disciples that he was going away, but that he would ask who? The Father. He would ask the Father, and the Father would give them another helper, so that he may be with them forever. Forever. That's a big word. He would be with them forever. The Helper is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But they knew Him because He remained with them, but would be what? In them. Would be in them. That was Jesus' promise to His disciples. And the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fell upon the believers there in Jerusalem, a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was given, giving them the ability to speak out. Acts 2:2-4. And it also reminds me of that great promise in Romans 8:9-11. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed, a lot of ifs in this, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not what? Belong to Him. He does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells where? In you. That's what the Scripture says. Who dwells in you. So, having been justified by faith, we have the love of God dwelling in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus meant when He said to His disciples, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the only thing it could have meant because He went away. But the Father sent another comforter in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the love of God poured out into the hearts of His people in the third person of the Holy Trinity. That's what makes Romans 8:38-39, this never leave you. That's what makes Romans 8:38-39 so special. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I love that. Or any other created thing. Just in case I missed anything. Or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. Nothing will ever separate us from His love because His love dwells in us in the third person of the Trinity. Amen? So fifthly, having been justified by faith, we have the love of God. The love of God that has been poured out, Paul says, within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then sixthly, having been justified by faith, we have salvation. We have been saved from the wrath of God. It's as one commentator put it, we have been saved by God from God. Saved by God from God. Look at verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, Christ's blood shed on the cross, we shall be what? Saved from what? The wrath of God through Him. Romans 1:18 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you're here today and you're without Christ, then the wrath of God will one day be poured out upon you in His judgment. It is only those who have come to Christ in repentance and faith in His blood who shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him, Christ. We spent a good deal of time in chapters 1 and 2 talking about the wrath of God, how it is poured out on men in this life, as well as in the punishment of eternal hell after death. We won't rehash that today. We don't have time to do that today. But just remember that. If you doubt that, go back to Romans 1 and 2 and read about the wrath of God poured out upon mankind. But if you've heard the gospel and you continue to ignore God in unrighteousness and ungodliness, Romans chapter 1, suppressing the revealed truth about him, then you have been warned of the things yet to come and have no excuse before God. But for those who do obey the gospel, they are those that Paul writes of here, having now been justified by faith in his blood, Paul says, they shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. That's why there is now, therefore, no condemnation. There's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, because they have been saved from the wrath of God through Christ. That little phrase, in Christ, is so important. If you're not in Christ, then you remain under the wrath of God. You come into the world that way, and until you are justified by faith, you remain there. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been what? He's been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When God justifies you by faith, you were placed into the body of Christ. Very important that you understand that. Your protection from the wrath of God lies in Christ and nowhere else. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made what? Alive. So sixthly, having been justified by faith, we believers have been saved from the wrath of God through Christ. Seventh, having been justified by faith, we have been reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. Look at verse 10 and 11. 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also celebrate, there's that word again, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We all understand what reconciliation is. A man and his wife not getting along. They separate for a time, perhaps. Maybe not a divorce, but maybe just a separation to think about things. And they seek counseling, perhaps. And they are reconciled to each other. Two parties coming back together after having been separated from each other. They get back together after a time apart, and a relationship there between those two has been restored. And that's what it means here. God and man, separated from each other because of man's sin, have now come back into a father-child relationship. The father reaching out and drawing the child by his grace, and the child responding in childlike faith to that grace, believing that the father will save him because his son paid the penalty for him. Child is reconciled to the father on the basis of faith in the penalty paid by the son. Verse 8, while we were yet, what? Sinners. Or enemies of God, Christ died for us. Paul writes that it was through the death of God's Son that we were reconciled to him. And then, having been made right with him, justified by faith, we are saved by his what? By his life. It is through Christ alone that we receive that reconciliation, that eternal life. And that, my friend, is reason for celebration. Reason for praising him and rejoicing in the gift of his justification. There is no better news in all of creation than this, that when one sinner comes to faith in Christ and is justified before the Father, there is great celebration where? In heaven. Great celebration in heaven. Jesus told the tax collectors and the sinners and those religious scribes and Pharisees that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons like the scribes and the Pharisees who need no repentance at all, who don't understand that they even need to repent. Luke 15:7. And if there is that much joy in heaven at one sinner who repents, there ought to be a great celebration here among believers as well when one sinner repents and comes to Christ. That's what Paul is saying in verse 11. We also celebrate in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we, believers, have now received, meaning it's a gift, the reconciliation. So, seventh result of having been justified by faith is that we have been reconciled to God. And then lastly, for today at least, having been justified by faith, we have eternal life. Having now compared, as Paul has, having now compared how Adam's sin resulted in the imputation of sin and death to all men, Paul now gives hope to those same condemned men, hope of eternal life through the imputation of Christ's righteousness to those who are justified by faith in him. Look at verses 17 to 21. 17 to 21. For if by the offense of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one offense, Adam's, the result was condemnation to all mankind, so also through the one act of righteousness, Christ's, the result was justification of life to all mankind. For as through the one man, Adam, disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the offense would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, so also grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. Eternal life. You know, in their quest to live forever, man has always looked for ways to extend life. It was Ponce de Leon that, according to the myth, searched for but never found the what? Everybody knows that story. More modern times, this search has been through the advancement of medication and medical treatments. Has it worked? Well, did you know that in an article that I found this week entitled Life Expectancy, written by a man by the name of Max Roser, the global life expectancy in the year 1800 was 29 years. In 1950, it was, take a guess, 46. And in 2015, it was what? 71. Now, I can tell you, having looked this up a few months ago, that now, well, women outlive men, typically, across the board. But I think the age is 78 or 79 for men and women apiece. So it's even gone up in the last 50 years, even some at least. But I can tell you, in 74 years of my living at least, I have seen sharp increases in the average death age. But you know, in spite of all these great medical advancements, and you know, we thank the Lord for good doctors and spare parts and things like that. We just do. And but we all still die. Maybe at a later age than we did 50 years ago. But nonetheless, all still die. A testament to the truth of what Paul teaches here, the imputation of Adam's sin that spread death to all men, and the truth of Genesis 2:17, where God told Adam, there is one tree in the garden from which you shall not eat, because in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And he did, and he did. And death spread to all men. Death spread to all men. But here in chapter 5 and 6 as well, mankind is given the greatest hope any human being can ever hear. Verse 20, the law came in so that the offense would increase. But, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, so also grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Maybe more simply said in Romans 6:23, though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. And the Apostle John writes, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So, last result we'll mention today, the last benefit of having been justified by faith, is that we have eternal life. So, here are some questions for you and for your next door neighbor that make this more personal. Do you have the Son as the Apostle describes it? Do you have Christ? Are you in Christ? Have you confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Have you repented of your sins and believed the gospel as Jesus Christ commanded? If you have, there has been what? Great celebration in heaven because one sinner has been saved, justified, and given eternal life. For me, it was in November of 1978 when I, to the best of my knowledge at the time, gave my life and my sins to somebody who I thought could save me for all eternity. And there was great celebration. I didn't even know this verse in those days. There was great celebration in heaven on that day. That was one sinner who had been saved, justified, and given eternal life. If not, if you had to answer no to those questions, there's still time for you or your next door neighbor. I beg you, in sharing the gospel with others, don't let them delay at least asking the questions. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Today is the day that if you will by faith confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him, Jesus, will not be disappointed. So, it's not a coincidence today that you have heard these words of hope. If you will come to him by faith, and I look around here today, and I would almost bet my life that everyone here knows Christ in this way. But if you don't, if you will come to him by faith, if you will come to him believing in the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life. That's God's promise. That's God's promise in 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the assurance of salvation. Christ is, as you know, our only hope. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we what? Must be saved. One of these days, some of us probably sooner than others, one of these days, we will all face that final moment of life as we know it. And with that last breath, we will cross over to a place we've not been before. Oh, how I look forward to that, although I've not been there. By faith, I believe it is true. And oh, how I hope and pray that everyone here will face that moment in Christ. In his righteousness, redeemed and justified by God unto eternal life through faith in his beloved Son. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we love your holy word, for the hope that it brings to all who recognize their desperate need to be reconciled to you and to your Son, the one to which every knee will one day bow. And the hope of the gospel, how we love the hope of the gospel as the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Oh, how we pray that there be not one soul here today who hesitates to give himself to Christ, that he might be justified by faith unto eternal life. Cause them, we pray, to come to him for mercy and grace. Mercy and grace for me, the sinner. In his name and for his sake we pray. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.